Well, good morning. Good to see you all again here again under the sound of God's word. And we trust that the Lord will bless us as we do so this morning. Our reading this morning will be in the book of Hebrews and in chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll commence our reading at verse number 1. Hebrews 7 and 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, whom Abraham met returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest forever. Down to verse number 20. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, The Lord swore and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Chapter 8 now, and verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We are such an high priest who is seated on the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God, when he was about to make the tabernacle. See, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown thee on the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. We trust that the Lord will indeed add his rich blessing to this reading from his precious word this morning. In our meeting last night, we were looking at our Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest, and we were considering the various qualifications that he had that fitted him to be our great high priest. And we also went on to consider his work in the past, looking backwards to what Christ did when he was here. We noticed the statement from the Epistle to the Hebrews, when he, Christ, cometh into the world, he says, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And that purpose for which Christ came into the world came to its fruition and fulfillment when the Lord Jesus, hanging on the cross, had accomplished the work of redemption, and he cried with a loud voice, It is finished. The purpose for which he had come, to do the will of God, had been absolutely and completely finalized. We noticed last night that the Lord Jesus, indeed we read it in our verses this morning, that the Lord Jesus was not a priest while he was here on earth, because he came from the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Levi was the source from which the Levitical priesthood came. And the Levitical priesthood was still functioning when the Lord was here upon the earth. And so he did not exercise an official priesthood while he was here upon the earth. And of course, we noticed, of course, that while it is true that he was not officially a priest while he was here upon the earth, there were many of the things that he did and said which were of a priestly character. We went back to John 17, which has sometimes been called the Lord's High Priestly Prayer. I call it the Lord's Prayer because it's the Lord who is addressing the Father. But you go through that prayer and you'll see there's a great deal of intercessory work going on behalf of his own and those who would believe after them. And so, indeed, we see some priestly activity of intercession going on at that particular point. And also, when he went to the cross, we read that he, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God. And in that statement, we learn that the Lord Jesus was the offerer. He was the offering, and he was also the priest who offered himself. These three things were involved in any sacrifice in the Old Testament. The offerer came along, and he usually killed the animal. Then the priest took over, and the sacrifice was offered. And so there was an offerer, there was an offering, and there was a priest. And they were all separate kind of entities. But in the Lord Jesus, as our priest, all these were completely combined together in one person. And of course, we also mentioned last evening that the Lord Jesus is not a priest now after the order of Aaron. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he assumed that priesthood only when he was risen from the dead and seated at God's right hand. He saluted him as a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, following his death, burial, and resurrection. And so this morning we just want to look a little bit closer at the priesthood of Melchizedek and to glean some lessons from that. First of all, we want to talk about the first appearance of Melchizedek. You remember that Lot had split company with Abraham. They couldn't live together. Abraham said to Lot, "We be brethren, it is not good that we should be striving." And the best thing that could happen was for them to part company, because Lot's direction in life was so 180 degrees from Abraham's life of faith that they could not dwell together. And Lot left, and we all know where he ended up, in Sodom and Gomorrah, in that vile, terrible place. But you remember how that the kings of the area came and they invaded Sodom and Gomorrah, and they carried away Lot and his wife and his children and all his goods. They carried them away and took them captive. Now, we might have understood if Abraham said, "Well, you know, he put himself in that position and he's just getting what he deserves." We might have thought he might have said that. But, you know, such was the heart of Abraham. He realized that notwithstanding the difference between him and Lot, they were still brethren. They were still brethren. And so, Abraham musters together a little army, and he pursues the kings who had captured Lot and his wife and family. And he won a great battle over these kings. And he rescued Lot and everything he possessed. He recovered everything that Abraham at that particular point. Following that battle that Abraham had, a character appears right out of the blue. There's no introduction. We aren't told a thing about him. We are told that Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, appeared to Abraham. And you remember how that Melchizedek strengthened Abraham by giving him bread and wine. And following that, the king of Sodom comes to Abraham and says, "Listen, you give me the goods, you can have the people, you know." And Abraham said, "You know, I wouldn't take a shoe latchet from you, because you might say that you had made Abraham rich." And the reason that Abraham was able to decline the rather attractive offer of the king of Sodom was because he had just met Melchizedek and been strengthened with bread and with wine. And as I say, he appears without any introduction whatsoever or explanation. And here, in one person, for the first time, we see priesthood and kingship combined. Under the Levitical economy, when it was eventually instituted, it was forbidden that kingship and priesthood should be brought together. They had to be kept separate. And indeed, you remember that there were two kings who tried to break that requirement. The first was Uzziah, and he was a good man in his day, make no mistake about it. Uzziah had been a good king, but he got carried away with himself one day, and he took a censer, and he went into the holy place to offer incense. And the priests, the sons of Aaron, pursued him, and they said to him, "It is not given to you, O king, to offer incense." And he became angry with them, and God smote him with leprosy, and he was a leper to the day of his death, because he tried to combine kingship and priesthood. The other one that did that, of course, was Saul. You remember Saul was going to the battle against the Philistines, and Samuel said to him, "Now listen, it was customary to offer a sacrifice before you went into battle." And Samuel was the priest and prophet, and he said to Saul, "Now listen, Saul, you wait on me till I arrive, and I'll offer the sacrifice." And you remember well how Saul became impatient. He wouldn't wait for Samuel to come along, and he offered the sacrifice. And Samuel, when he arrived, he says, "You know, because of this, this is one of the reasons that your kingship is going to be taken from you and given to another." So we can see how serious it was under the Levitical system to combine kingship and priesthood. And the reason being that this was exclusively reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is both a king and he is also a priest. And that honor belongs exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Melchizedek is anticipating the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because he is King of Righteousness and King of Salem, or which is King of Peace. Now, there is a beautiful dispensational picture in the situation that we've just described. We've mentioned that there was a great battle, and the people of the people who belonged to God, I mean, Lot had been a godly man, and he had been taken captive, and a great battle ensued. And Abraham recovered Lot, and it was at that point that Melchizedek appears, the true king priest, king of righteousness and king of peace. As I say, there's a beautiful dispensational picture here in that after the church has gone, the great tribulation period, that great battle will take place upon the earth for a period of approximately 7 years. The great tribulation will last for that period of time. And we all know that during that time, Israel will be terribly oppressed, to the point where the nations of the world will eventually be gathered around her and ready to make the final blow to wipe her off the face of the earth and say, let's get rid of this problem once and for all. Israel has always been the problem. And that's been said down through the centuries. And many people have tried to get rid of them and killed them in their millions, and were never successful. The bush burned, but was never consumed. Well, at that point, the Lord Jesus arrives at the end of the great battle, just like Melchizedek. The true, antitypical Melchizedek arrives at the end of the tribulation period, and he is king of righteousness, and he is king of peace. And these are going to be the two characteristics of the millennial kingdom. He shall reign in righteousness. Isn't it time we have had some righteous rule in this world today? We're living in a world of distorted judgment and rule throughout the world. And when he comes, he will rule in righteousness. And also, he is king of peace, and there will be absolute peace during the millennial kingdom. But how about the bread and the wine? Melchizedek took bread and wine and he gave it to Abraham. Well, when the great Melchizedek priest king, the Lord Jesus, arrives, he will do likewise to Israel. We read concerning him that they will beat their swords to plowshares. What do you do with plowshares? You make bread. And they shall beat their spears into pruning hooks to make wine. And so you see, the antitypical priest, king, the Lord Jesus, likewise to Israel, bringing in a reign of righteousness and peace, and also ministering bread and wine to the nation in that day that lies ahead. The picture too of the King of Salem, it means King of Peace, but it also, Salem is an abbreviation for the word Jerusalem. And isn't that significant, that when the Lord Jesus comes back as the great priest king, as King of Salem, that he is going to sit upon the throne of his father David in Jerusalem. That's the place to which he's going to go. He's going to be king of Salem. And away back in Abraham's day, this is prophesied by Melchizedek coming in as king of Salem. And in that coming day, at the end of the tribulation, the Lord Jesus will take up residence in Jerusalem, and he will rule in righteousness and in peace. We want to say something now about the genealogy of Melchizedek. It's a very unique genealogy, isn't it? I mean, you read through the genealogy of the Lord Jesus and there's pages and all the names, begat, 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 all the way down till it comes to the Lord. And even we ourselves have a genealogy somewhere. I don't know anybody beyond my grandfather, actually. But I dare say there must have been people before that, or I wouldn't be here. So our genealogy is very, very important. But here's a man who comes along, and we are told quite distinctly, without father and mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, made like unto the Son of God. What Scripture is really saying to us here is this: the fact that it is not recorded that he had a father and mother, or descent, beginning of life, or end of days, the fact that that isn't recorded is significant, and it is deliberately withheld, that information, in order that he might be made like unto the Son of God. Melchizedek was a king. He was human. He must have had a beginning of days, end of life. But that is suppressed in the divine record, in order that it might be seen to be him to be like unto the Son of God. And you'll find that now and again as you read through Scriptures, there are certain things that are omitted, and we must not try to supply them, because I've often heard it said, my old mentor in Scotland, when I was just a youngster being brought up in spiritual things, he used to say, the omissions of Scripture are just as important as what they say. And so, as I say, when it omits any details as to his beginning of days and end of life, we mustn't try to fill in these details, because it makes the picture is being made significantly that he was like unto the Son of God, who had no beginning of days or end of life, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, our Lord Jesus, the antitypical Melchizedek, he also had no beginning of days. He was eternal in his being. He was the eternal Son of the eternal God. And he had no physical descent. Who shall declare his generation? But he does have a spiritual descent, a spiritual generation of which we form a part. And of course, he has no end of life. Our Lord Jesus has passed through death, and he is beyond death, and he has no end of life. We'll be saying more about that in a moment. The next thing I want to say something about is his calling. We read in chapter 5 in verse 4, he was called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then in verse 10 of that chapter, he was called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, it's very significant, the word for call in both of these verses is a different word. In chapter 5, in verse 4, the word calling in the original text means to be appointed. To be appointed to a position. That's what it means. But when we come down to verse 10, and it talks about him being called a priest after the order of Melchizedek, the word means to be saluted as one, to be greeted. In other words, as Mr. W.E. Vine says to us, the idea is that God is recognizing him for what he really is. It isn't the idea of initiating it in chapter 10, in verse 10, whereas in the first one it is being appointed, and in verse 10 it's talking about being greeted and saluted as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek and all that involves. The next thing we should say about Melchizedek is his continuity. You know, we read in our text this morning that the Levitical priest was not suffered to continue by reason of death. Aaron and his sons were only men at the best, and they eventually died. And that would be an occasion for, I dare say, mourning in the nation, because they would be accustomed to seeing their high priest functioning and his family and eventually they would all disappear and others would take their places. And indeed that is common to humankind, isn't it? We all remember that very significant moment when Moses took Aaron and Eleazar up Mount Hor. You remember God had said to Moses and Aaron that they weren't going to be allowed to enter the land for reasons that we talked about earlier. And Moses took Aaron and Eleazar up to the top of the mountain, and he disrobed Aaron and he clothed his son Eleazar with his robes. There was a transfer of the priesthood from Aaron to his son. And we learn that Aaron died there on Mount Hor. That was the end of that particular period of the priesthood. And another priest was going to be their high priest, and that was his son Eleazar. But that will never happen with our priest. Our priest is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, and we read that he continueth ever having an unchangeable priesthood. You remember that in the book of Revelation, the Lord is heard to say, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I remember in Scotland just before we left, there was quite a number of tragic situations, people committing suicide in desperation and so on. And there was an office opened in one of the cities quite near us, maybe 5 miles away. And they were called the Good Samaritans, and they had a hotline. And it was advertised that if anyone was feeling desperate to the point of taking their life or wanted to talk to somebody, that just to talk to them about in the middle of the night, you know, when things were really getting terrible, this line would always be manned and you could always talk to somebody. But you know, it wasn't always the same person. And somebody might phone one night and get someone who really understood and was so sympathetic and so on. But they might phone another night and get somebody who didn't really understand too well and really wasn't too sympathetic. And so that is a possibility in a situation like that. That will never happen to us. 24 hours a day, he's available, and he's always available. And he's always the same. Thou art the same. Thy years do not change. And no matter what time we need him, we can access him right at that very moment in time. Our high priest has conquered death and gloriously confounded our every foe. And of course, this is endorsed by the statement that God makes to his son, thou art a priest forever to perpetuity after the order of Melchizedek. And that salutation is repeated 3 times over in chapter 5 and chapter 7. It's mentioned twice over. Again, God is emphasizing it 3 times over. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We want to talk now about his sanctuary. When Aaron functioned, he functioned in the tabernacle. And even at the highest moment on the Day of Atonement, when he went into the Holy of Holies, he was still walking on sand. It was an earthly tabernacle. It was a physical structure that he was in. And as I say, even if he stood, no matter if he was in the... Whenever a priest entered into the tabernacle, nothing changed as far as their position was concerned. They were still walking on the sand. There was a full-scale model of the tabernacle erected in a big field near where we are in Canada. And Beth and I went along to see this. It was very well done. Before you went in, they had a model of the tabernacle, and you went through the tabernacle and explained the significance. I was quite surprised, all the typical significance coming through from this group that had it. And there were some rabbis arrived as well. They wanted to just check the whole thing out, and they were very impressed. Very impressed. Which was good. They even had the sand. This huge courtyard, and they filled it all with sand. And we walked into the Holy of Holies and so on. It was a great experience. But again, even as we went in there, it was still upon the earth at that particular time. But all these, even the temple, for all its glory and its glitter, it was an earthly house. And we are told that these things were but a shadow of things in the heavens. They were but a type, as one might say, of the reality itself. And Aaron, of course, even as he passed through the veil, was still upon the earth. Concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, who is after the order of Melchizedek, we read he has passed into the heavens, plural. He has passed into the heavens. Would there be significance in that? Well, there were three areas that the priest passed through in the Old Testament before he entered the presence of God on the Day of Atonement. There was the outer court, first of all. Then there was the holy place. And then there was the Holy of Holies. There were three different compartments, you might say, plural, that he passed through. And our Lord Jesus has passed through the heavens, we read. I suggest there might be a suggestion there of the fact that he passed through the heavens are upon around our earth, the atmospheric heavens. He went up. You remember, they saw him ascending up into heaven, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and he was going through the atmospheric heavens. But then there are the stellar heavens beyond that, the place where the stars are, and then there's the dwelling place of God. And our Lord Jesus has passed through the heavens. He doesn't have an earthly tabernacle with its various compartments to pass through. He has passed through the reality itself, and he now appears in the presence of God for us. We sometimes sing, no temple made with hands, or his place of service is. In heaven itself he stands, a heavenly priesthood his. In him the shadows of the law are all fulfilled and now withdraw. Let's think for a moment of the work of we spoke last night about the work of the Lord Jesus in the past. Let's say something now about his work for us in heaven at this very moment in time. Some might say, work? I thought when the Lord Jesus cried, it is finished on the cross, the work was done. Yes, that's true. The work of redemption was done. The work of salvation was completed. But the Lord is still at work in heaven on our behalf. Isn't that an amazing thing? That having gone to the cross and died for us on our behalf, he's gone to heaven and all his activities there are for us. That's humbling, isn't it, to think on that? First of all, his work is to save and to keep his own. We read, wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7 and 25. If ever there is a verse that confirms the eternal security of the believer, it's this one. I know, John 10 says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. And here's an endorsement of it in a very remarkable way. He's able to save to the very end. Mr. Vine tells us it means forevermore or completely. It combines time and degree, Mr. Vine tells us. We need never worry about losing our salvation, because the responsibility for keeping us is not ours, it's His. He will keep to the, or save to the uttermost, them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Our security lies in His intercession for us at all times. My mind goes back to Peter before the Lord had been crucified. That time when Peter was boasting, although all men forsake you, never will I forsake you, and I would die with you. You remember the Lord Jesus said to Peter, you know, Peter, before the cock crows thrice, you have denied me thrice. And you remember how that the Lord Jesus turned to Peter and said, Satan, Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that thy faith fail not. And in a sense, that's what the Lord Jesus is doing for us now. Assailed by Satan on a daily basis, He is interceding for us at God's right hand. And Satan isn't going to have his way to sift us as wheat, because he, our intercessor, is continually interceding for us that our faith does not fail. Finally, His sympathy and His succor. We read concerning the Aaronic priesthood in Hebrews chapter 5 that the priest of old, the Levitical priest, he was intended to have compassion on the ignorant and them that had gone out of the way, since he himself is compassed with infirmity. In other words, he, as a man, could understand what other men were passing through or could be passing through, and therefore that gave him the capacity to be able to sympathize and have compassion. Concerning our great high priest, we read that we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Isn't that wonderful? You know, when we talk about being touched, Brother John was talking about the emotions yesterday. When we talk about being touched, there are times some of us are more easily touched than others. Perhaps I'm not the one so easily touched, but nevertheless, there are times when a situation arises that brings tears to our eyes and a lump to our throat. And we talk about, I was deeply touched by that situation. Isn't it wonderful to think that the Lord Jesus in heaven can be touched by your circumstances and mine? Because, like Aaron, he knows what it is to be down here. He knows, says the hymn writer, what sore temptations are, for he endured the same. Touched with a sympathy within, he knows our feeble frame. He knows what sore temptations are, for he endured the same. In that he himself hath suffered being tempted, tested is the word actually, he is able to succor them that are tested. And as we mentioned yesterday, that one of the reasons he came into the world as a baby and grew up through the various stages of humanity up to manhood, so that he could experience every single phase of human existence, from being a baby in arms all the way through to manhood, and to be able to say to us, I've been there. I know what it's like to be there. and that has fitted him well to be our great high priest. And of course, we all know that the Lord Jesus is no stranger to sorrow and to grief. Isaiah tells us that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Lord Jesus knows what it is to be in an agony. He knows what it is to agonize to the point where sweat drops from him like great drops of blood. And that's extreme. That's extreme stress and trial, that, isn't it? That's extreme testing. Well, the Lord Jesus has gone to these very limits. So we can never say, well, I don't think the Lord Jesus ever went as far as this. He's gone as far as a human being could go. He has. And in the garden, as we remember, he agonized and prayed earnestly with strong cryings and tears. That's how he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I dare say there are times in the lives of some of God's people when they arrive at that point too, with strong cryings and tears, and they are able to look up and say, Lord, I know that you know what I'm going through because you have done the same and you've been through these circumstances. None have ever experienced sorrow and grief like the Lord Jesus. And indeed, he is our fit representative at God's right hand. He is there at the moment, as I said. All of his activities now in heaven are directed towards us, and we look forward to the day when that work for us here upon the earth will be completed, and he will take us to be forever with himself, forever with the Lord. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and Father, we thank thee that such an high priest becomes us. We thank thee that our priest is beyond the reach of death. He is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And we would pray, our Father, that we may daily appreciate his ministry to us and for us, and that we may always carry our burdens to the Lord in prayer. And we thank thee also, our Father, for his intercession that our faith fail not. We must confess the frailty and weakness of our faith at times, and Satan often takes advantage of that to attack us when we are down. But we thank thee that he prays for us that our faith fail not. So, our Father, we just ask thy blessing upon the brief interval that we have, a time of fellowship, and bless our brother John as he comes to the podium to minister thy word afterwards. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.